We're going to start in verse 20 in our gospel reading. And the title of the sermon is, What Does It Mean to Believe? What does it mean to believe? From John 20, I want to look at just a couple of verses here, 27 through 29. Let's hear again the word of the Lord. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this passage and what it represents and what it teaches us. And we would ask that we would have the faith of Thomas. Books have been written. We get a lot of mileage out of doubting Thomas. But we would ask that you would help us to have the faith, the belief on display here of Thomas. Make it so by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to believe? Easter. Resurrection Day. That was last Sunday. We've heard all the calls to believe it. To believe it all about Jesus. And we know how important it is to believe. We know how important it is to believe in Jesus. But what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Bernie Sanders has millions of followers, and it's all based on a future you can believe in. What does believe mean? There are crazed sports fans all around us who pump themselves up by chanting over and over and over again, I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win. For some of you with a little bit of gray hair, perhaps you remember Paul McCartney who sang, I believe in yesterday. What does that mean? And then there are the monkeys. The monkeys were trying to cheer up sleepy Gene. Oh, what can it mean to a daydream believer and a homecoming queen? Is that what it means to believe? To simply mouth some slap-happy words or lyrics? Are any of these here that I just read to you, are any of these examples remotely connected to what the Bible says about believing and how the Bible says it? Make no mistake, believing is important. I want you to see how John closes this chapter here. If we look at the last two verses, verses 30 and 31 in the Gospel of John and chapter 20 here, Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. This is the point of the gospel. Everything else that we read here, it's true, but the teleology of it, the purpose, the point is that we believe in Him. This is the point of the gospel. All that other stuff is kind of supporting periphery. It's collaborative evidence to get you to believe. This particular passage that we have as our gospel reading is about someone who's a holdout. I will not believe. A holdout. His name was Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, and even calling him Doubting Thomas brings into fore the importance of this thing we're calling faith or believing, because we're calling him the one who was doubting, the one who didn't have faith, the one who wasn't believing. Even that nickname, Doubting Thomas, brings to the fore the importance of believing. In verse 25, it shows that he was hard. That he was a holdout. That at least temporarily he was committed to the position that said, I will never believe unless these other conditions are met. And so believing matters. Why does believing matter? It matters because life itself is dependent upon believing. Look again, if you missed it, in verse 31, that by believing you may have life. Believing matters. Believing's important. And for sure, there's a whole lot that the Bible has to say about believing, most of which we won't get to today. There are nuances of believing that we ought to be aware of nuances of trust. You know, to trust says that I'm not going to have to worry about it anymore. I'm giving it to him. Trust is a part of believing. There's nuances of trust. There's nuances of faith. There's nuances of faithfulness. There are the matters of intellectual assent that are a part of this thing we call faith or believing. There are matters of emotional loyalty or fidelity to the person or the cause that are a part of this thing we call believing. There are issues of the volitional commitments we make. We will ourselves to do things. We make decisions that are a part of the mix in this thing we call exercising faith or having a belief. The mind, the emotion, the will, all of it's there. And yet I find here in this passage, in the middle of our gospel lesson, a great picture of faith, a great profession of belief. If we take a look at John 20 here, and we look at this opening section here of 27 through 29, we see a great profession. In verse 27, we see that Jesus calls for belief. Jesus says, hey, come on, I want you to believe. There's a challenge here. Do not disbelieve in verse 27, but believe. In verse 29, Jesus, looking back on what Thomas says, declares or calls that belief. Right? That's what he says. Jesus said to him, have you believed? So Jesus is viewing what's happening in verse 28 as a profession of faith, as Thomas no longer doubting, but Thomas believing. That's how Jesus is assessing it and declaring it to be. And yet in verse 28, Thomas doesn't say, I believe. He doesn't say that. He doesn't use that term. He doesn't talk about faith. Never says, never uses the words, I believe. Now, I'm not saying we ought to, but if we were to make a chiasm, and Kristen was kind enough to put this in that structure a little bit, but if we were to make a chiasm here of these three verses, we see that verse 28 really is the crux. It is the center of this. It's the center of this theme. And without using the word, this is all about faith, what Thomas is doing. It is all about belief, because Jesus is inviting belief in verse 27. He's challenging for it. In verse 29, he is declaring that what he just heard as evidence of belief. Have you believed? Thomas, you're no longer doubting. What I am hearing is tantamount to the fact that you are now a believer, that you have faith. But we don't see the word belief or faith there. Without using the word, what Thomas is doing is all about belief, and I would declare to you that it is the epicenter of faith. It is the epicenter of belief. And I think that there are some real takeaways for us here. This passage kind of reminds me a little bit of the parable of the two sons. You know, which of the two really did his father's will? And the challenge there to set aside for a little bit some of our conventions, to set aside a little bit and not take so much stock in the conventional formulas that we all use for what it means to be a believer. Thomas never talks about his faith. Thomas never says, "I believe." There are a whole bunch of other conventional formulas that you and I use all the time that we want to equate with faith or belief, but Thomas doesn't do any of that. I'm not sure. We certainly have no evidence that Thomas ever raised his hand or walked the aisle or came forward or signed a card or prayed a prayer, even to ask forgiveness. No mention of coming into my heart or anything like that. Now, I have to say admittedly that I am basing my comments here on the testimony of Jesus. Jesus is viewing this as faith. Jesus is viewing this as a declaration of belief. It's true that these are simply the words of Thomas. But Jesus declares that Thomas here is no longer doubting Thomas, but Thomas is a believer. But these words that he speaks, these are powerful. They're not only powerful, I want you to see that these are really pervasive. They're all over the New Testament. And they're all over the New Testament as the testimony of those who believe. In verse 28, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is owning here, he's owning Jesus as his supreme authority. That's what Lord means. Kurios in the Greek. It means master. It means supreme authority. See, Lord is not just a nickname the way it has defaulted to in our culture. And it's not even his first name. Thomas here says, "I am owning you. I am taking you as my Lord. My supreme authority." I want this to really settle in for us here, what Thomas is doing. Because I submit to you that what Thomas is doing is not less than some of the conventional formulas we do. What he is doing is really more. He is owning Jesus as his supreme, ultimate authority. "I am going to do what you say. You will have not only the sway, but you will have the say in what I do or don't do." Thomas is owning him as my Jesus. He's owning him as his supreme authority, his master, and he is owning him as his supreme deity. He's not going to follow any other gods, any other idols. And remember in verse 29, Jesus says that this is faith. This is what it means to believe. I wonder how many who say that they believe in Jesus really have him, really own him as their supreme authority and their supreme deity, of whom it could truly be said that I serve no other, including myself. Thomas here never says, "I believe." He never walks an aisle again, never raises his hand, never signs the card, etc., etc. But what he does is far more than any of those things. Supreme authority. Supreme deity. How many professions live up to that standard? Truly live up to that standard. You know, how often do we hear or do we think, you know, when we, you know, I know such and such a person and they really love the Lord. Really? Love the Lord? Let's remember, Lord's not the nickname or the first name or this chumminess here. I know so-and-so, and they really love the Lord. Or, you know, when we hear about someone, and oftentimes this comes in the context when they pass away, and they say, well, at least he was, you know, at least they were a believer. They could be doing everything contrary to what their supreme authority says they are to do. They could be doing everything contrary to the one that they are saying that this person, Jesus, is my supreme deity, my only God. They could be chasing all other gods, but somehow we would say at least they were a believer. A believer like Thomas? Or a daydreaming believer like the monkeys, where the word really doesn't mean very much at all. A future we can believe in. I believe in yesterday. Can you imagine how tired Jesus must be of people calling him Lord? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, because Lord has become a nickname. Because Lord's become a first name. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Iniquity, the old King James says. And lawlessness or iniquity in the Bible is not necessarily anything necessarily wrong. It's just absent of what the instruction of the supreme authority said to do. How about Luke in chapter 6 and verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? I submit to you, we have tons of folks who really love the Lord. Well, at least they were a believer who are in this category. Who do not do, they do not do what he tells them to do. It's a great question. Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he tells us to do? To believe is to truly own Jesus as the supreme authority and supreme deity. And it means what he says goes. Concerning everything in our life. This has to do with how we conduct business. It has to do with our relationships. It has to do with our morality. It has to do with our sexuality. It has to do with our finances. What he says goes concerning everything in our lives. Again, we hear all the time about those who love the Lord. What does Jesus say about that? In John chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, love's just not one of these words that just kind of a daydream believer and a homecoming queen. Some follow-up verses from the same chapter, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Perhaps the better vocabulary for us to use is to kind of substitute out for a while this idea here of I believe or I love the Lord, and maybe substitute in my Lord and my God. And not only substitute that out verbally in terms of how we approach ourselves and other folks, not only to substitute it out in terms of our words, but in our actions. Because the way the word belief and the way that word love is utilized today, I don't have to change a whit anything about what I am doing or whether it's right or wrong or in between. I can continue. The way those words are defined today, I continue to say, well, at least he was a believer. And oh, they really loved the Lord. Substitute out for a little while, maybe, the concepts of belief and the concept of love, and put a premium on my Lord and my God. You see, this is powerful. And as I said earlier, it's also pervasive. And I really want to move quickly here. It's all over the New Testament, but it's even in our two other lectionary readings. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. Here's another authority in your life. And you and I have other authorities in our lives too. But here's the apostles, and they're set before the council. The high priest was there, the big sheriff in town. And they questioned them and then said, strictly charged. They were commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. But you know what? If you really are someone who says, my Lord, and my Lord means that my Lord Jesus is the supreme authority in my life, then these other authorities don't hold sway with me. And my own want-tos don't hold sway with me. And my own authority vaporizes under the shadow of my Lord. So they were challenged with other authorities, for sure. What I submit to you is what we're seeing here is the apostles are living out the profession of faith made by Thomas, who said, my Lord and my God. Here they are charged by authorities. If we pick up the reading one verse down farther in verse 29, Peter says, and the apostles, in the face of that other competing authority, they said, we must obey God rather than men. By the way, I don't want you to miss verse 32 as that passage ended up. And we are witnesses to these things. And the Holy Spirit's watching too. He's a witness to these things. Whom God has given to those who obey Him. You know, we tend to think that the Holy Spirit is upon those who are... And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these other things about being joyful, about being thankful, about being filled with praise, about being filled with what we would call faith or belief. But here the Bible says, and I wonder if you ever thought about this, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Obey God. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. You know, we have seminars and conventions and all these newfangled ways and newly designed rituals for how we can go about making sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But having and gaining the Holy Spirit might not be limited to those newfound fancy tricks and newfangled modern day ritual redesigns. What these guys in Acts 5 were doing was living out my Lord and my God. There are other authorities, including what they wanted to do, and they set those authorities aside, and they said we ought to obey God rather than man. And the stamp of approval was on their lives because in their obeying, they were filled and received the Holy Spirit. How about our reading from Revelation in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5? Jesus is, God is speaking here, and it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings. Supreme authority. In verse 6, it says that this supreme authority has dominion. He's made us kings and priests. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In verse 7, it talks about him coming with the clouds, and that's a fulfillment of Daniel in chapter 7. If we can go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he comes to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion, his rule, his supreme authority is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what's being revealed to us in our reading from Revelation. And then finally in Revelation chapter 1, our reading closed out with verse 8. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. Says the Lord God, Kurios, the supreme authority. Who is talking here? The supreme authority, the supreme deity. In John chapter 20 and verse 28 here, Thomas is not in any way, shape, or form missing the mark. My Lord and my God, Thomas is hitting a home run. He gets it. You know, we like to think of the rituals that we have. And we say, oh, that person gets it. Jesus affirms Thomas. Thomas got it right. And we have every evidence from history to say that Thomas followed through. Thomas didn't miss the mark. He hit a home run. And so what does it mean to believe? That's where we started. What does it mean to believe? It is to own Jesus Christ as your supreme authority and your supreme deity. Our closing hymn includes the lyrics, my gracious master, Kurios, Lord, supreme authority. My gracious master and my God. Brothers and sisters, may he indeed assist us in proclaiming the honor of his name. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this picture that you've given us here, this picture of faith, this picture of believing. Without the word faith or believing appearing in the profession of Thomas. Not just words that are mouthed, but a recognition that you are the one with whom we have to do. Father, it is my prayer that for every single one of us here, we would set ourselves aside as the supreme authority in our life. That we would set other authorities away. While we must before you obey some of those authorities, that we would set them aside with respect to you being our supreme authority. Father, far too often we've made this far too easy. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you receive sinners. We thank you that, Lord, the faith even of a mustard seed, a tiny little bit, Lord, that you cause that to grow. Father, help us to not be those who hang our hopes upon any sort of conventional formula that we may say, any conventional ritual whereby we may sign a card or raise our hand or walk an aisle or anything of that sort. Father, for those here today who may be doubting, Father, we ask that you would give them faith. And we would ask that that faith would be professed in a way whereby they would be able to live and to cry out, "My Lord and my God." And I pray that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. For as they walk with you as Lord and as God, they indeed will obey you. Make this so, we pray, for each and every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.